Our next speaker is Brother Will Cosby, missionary to Romania. Brother Will.
Well, I'm going to preach in a little bit, but I think I ought to tell you a little bit about something that's been going on since the last time I was here. And I do want to tell you, I really appreciate your prayers, and I'm very conscious of that. And I think many times that missionaries really get help, sometimes more from other people's prayers than they do their own. And God just watches over in a special way. And there's a connection there that I don't think we ever really will realize until we get to heaven, just how serious and just how vast it is. And God watches over us. I've been through so many things in the last year that it's really unbelievable. From a heart attack to my vehicle going down a mountainside, I wasn't driving, another fellow was driving, and that's just to prove to you that I'm not a bad driver. But anyway, really wasn't his fault. And we weren't going that fast, but the mountain's real steep, and it's about 40 feet to the first drop. And that vehicle was totally destroyed. And when we went over, I really thought that we'd just hit this little wall, which was real crumbly, kind of like adobe, and we'd stop. But we went through it, but then it was straight down about 40 feet. And when we did the free fall and made the first roll, it's about a mile to the river down below, I knew I was in trouble. And all I had time to say was, "Oh, Jesus, help us." And came to a screeching halt, flipped over the back of the truck, hit a great big tree, and turned it upside down, and we were suspended in our seat belts. And we got out and got outside, and I really thought it was one of those out-of-the-body experiences, and was kind of looking back at it, you know. But I, you know, felt around, and I asked Jesse if he was all right, and he said yes, and I was all right. And craziest thing in the world, I never lost my glasses. But I lost my passport out of my pocket, and went in the glove box and found a flashlight, and I was looking for my passport, and right by the seat where I was, and the roof is crushed down, and laying on the roof about just a few inches from where my head was a rock about the size of a basketball that had come in that window or something. And you know, I know that the hand of God, and the first thing that comes to your mind after something like that is, God's not through with you yet. Amen. And so I'd had a heart attack a couple of weeks before that, and I knew that I had some blockage in the arteries, and so I came back here and had an operation on February the 2nd, and they did an angioplasty and put in a couple of stents in the arteries on a Monday and let me out of the hospital on Tuesday, and Thursday morning I was shoveling snow out of the driveway. And somebody said, "You're crazy. I want to see if this guy's job worked." And you know, it's what you do. I mean, they fix your car, you take it for a test drive, don't you? And man, it worked. It felt wonderful. Really, it didn't have any chest pains, and I could breathe and wasn't huffed and puffed out of breath. And I'm just thankful to the Lord, and it's been a real blessing. God's been doing some work. Whenever God blesses, you can look for opposition. Paul said there was a great door and effectual that's open to me under their many adversaries. Whenever God opens a door and that door is really effectual, it's going to make a difference. It's going to have an effect. Then the devil is going to oppose that effort. He must. By his very nature, he's obligated to. If you're going to do anything that's going to result in some glory to God and the furtherance of God's work, Satan must oppose it. That's his nature. That's what he is. And that's the thing that he does. And he's not slack. He stays at his job. But God is still on the throne, and everything's under control. And I was ready to go with a heart attack. I was ready to go down the mountainside in a car wreck, and it doesn't really make any difference to me. I've been ready for a while, and I'm even more ready than I was yesterday. And sometimes I, you know, think it might even be a wonderful thing just to commit suicide and get out of this mess. And the only thing is, though, you know, you might have some problems when you got there. Kind of like this fellow, this black fellow, they wanted to go up in this plane. This pilot couldn't take this plane trip with him. He wouldn't do it. And he said, "That's all right, man." He said, "When it's your time to go," he said, "you're going to go. It doesn't make any difference." He said, "Yes." I said, "I know that." I said, "But we get up there, what if it comes your time to go?" Then what am I going to do? And so we've got something to do, and that's encouraging. Even when you feel like you don't have a lot to offer, and you know, you're not much and you don't count much, you know, you're here because God has something for you to do. And if not, He'll take you home. And you don't want to hang around when He's finished with you. I mean, you know, I really wouldn't want to be here out of the will of God and just, you know, taking up space and being a consumer. And we really, as God's people, we ought to want to be contributors, not consumers. We want to contribute something to this business that God has called us to. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 21. All my preaching is usually controversial unless it's in my church at home or here. Everywhere else I go, whatever I preach, you know, the folks get upset and it's all controversial. And that's one reason it's good to be around here. I can even be out of place with my suit and tie, and I really don't care what you think. And you really don't care what I think. So that's fine. You know, that's two of us in the same boat. And I don't care if you want to be like Billy and wear a nasty old t-shirt to church, you know, he doesn't care if I want to wear a suit, you know, so that's fine. I'm just glad to be here, and I enjoy the fellowship and ribbing each other, and it's just wonderful. It really is. It's wonderful. And I praise God for fellowship that we have in the gospel. Amen. And folks with a good spirit. And you know, I tell everybody, everywhere I go, you know, I tell them about this church and stuff. What's the name of this church? Well, it's the church meeting in Jesus' name. What are they, charismatic? I said, no, man. They got a big ad in the telephone book, non-charismatic, you know, and all this stuff. You know, you got to identify yourself. And I said, well, why in the world? I said, well, they just want to meet in Jesus' name instead of Baptist name or Methodist name. And then they go quiet. They really don't have an answer for that. They really don't have an answer for that. And but I'm glad. I want to tell you, we started something this year in our church. When I came back and I had the operation, I don't have any insurance. Haven't been able to get any for about 25, 30 years since I had a hypoglycemia, low blood sugar problem, which they count the same as diabetes. And so I couldn't get any insurance. So I didn't have any insurance to have this operation. And I knew it was going to be about $25,000, and I didn't want to write one of those begging newsletters. After I heard what Jack Wood said, I think I told y'all about that. He said there's three reasons you ought not to write a begging newsletter. And one reason is a third of the people don't read it. And the other third that do read it, they don't care. And the other third are glad you got what's coming to you. So I didn't figure I want to write a begging newsletter and try to raise $25,000. So I thought, well, what am I going to do? And so somebody said, well, y'all try to get Medicaid to pay for it. You know, when your salary is low as it is, you might get Medicaid to pay for it. So I went to talk to the Medicaid people, and they said, go to Social Security and collect your Social Security first, and then you can almost automatically get Medicaid, and they'll pay for this. So I went through all that and made the application. They said they'd give me the Social Security, but they said, you know, you can't live outside the United States and collect Social Security, and you can't be gone any more than 30 days at a time. You got to be in the United States more than 6 months out of the year. And so Cuba, and we've had a Bible Institute just like you guys have had for quite a number of years. They've had one about 15 years, long before I went there. So this year, I added a missions curriculum, and I'm teaching a course on missions and helping these other missionary families get to the field and working with our other missionaries that are already on the field. And we're going to assume the majority of their support, just like you people do. If they don't want to do any deputation at all, we'll take all their support. And if they want to go and visit some other churches and build up prayer support as well as financial support for some other areas, they're welcome to do that. And so I'm going to be doing that and holding missions conferences, and hopefully I'll let some of them go. I don't want to hold them all down, but doing that and visiting the mission fields and raising funds for our projects on the field and different things, you know, for our literature evangelism, correspondence school, buying paper. We went over to Romania. I took a print shop with me, and the entire print shop just consists in a risograph printer with some computers. And I tell you, it's really wonderful what we've been able to do with this. And the Lord's been good to us. We've added 900 students to our correspondence school since January alone. And now we have close to 2,500 students in the correspondence school. And we had 20 saved in March alone. And we've started about 7 churches since the beginning of last year. And it's really been wonderful what God has done. We've got about 25 students in our Bible Institute that we have 3 nights a week and on Saturday morning. And it's just wonderful what the Lord's doing. Brother Mike Thomas and his family of missionaries out of our church in Dayton, Ohio, they're working there and carrying all the work while I'm here. And I appreciate your prayers for them. The Lord's been good to us, and we appreciate your prayers. We appreciate your support. And it's a real blessing to be associated with you folk in the work of the Lord. We're out for the same thing, and we praise God for the opportunity to do it. God's grace. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew chapter 21, verse 28. Jesus said, "What think ye? A certain man had 2 sons, and he came to the first and said, 'Son, go work today in my vineyard.' And he answered and said, 'I will not.' But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, 'Likewise.' And he answered and said, 'I go, sir,' and went not. Whither of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, 'The first.' Jesus saith unto them, 'Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and harlots go into the kingdom of God before you.'" Now the verse begins, the story begins in verse 28 with a question. "But what think ye?" Jesus said, I'm going to tell you a story. Tell me what you think about it. So I sat down and I thought about it. The Lord said, "What think ye?" So I said, "Well, let's see what I think about it." He asked them what they thought about it. Give my opinion, what I think about it. And I'll tell you what I think about it. I think there's more here than what meets the eye. That's what I think about it. There's a lot more than what seems to be obvious. This father gave one command and he got 2 answers, 2 responses. But you know what I think? I guess I'm permitted to. He said, "What think you?" You know what I think? I think there's a possibility of 4 answers instead of 2. One of these boys said, "I won't," but he did. And the other one said, "I will," but he didn't. There are 2 more possibilities. One could have said, "I will," and did. And the other one could have said, "I won't," and didn't. So there are 2 other possibilities. And I believe that we not only get these 2 responses from people when God is calling today, but I believe we also get the other 2 at times. And then I thought, because he said, "What think ye?" So I'm allowed, aren't I? Give my opinion, that's what he said. Then I thought, why did they give such an answer? Why would this boy say, "I will not go," and then he went? What made him change his mind? Well, maybe he began to think. Jesus said, "What think ye?" Maybe he began to think. And maybe he thought this: "That was not a very good thing to say to my father." Amen. Probably wasn't too smart. And Maybe he thought my attitude is really not right. I got a bad attitude in this thing. My dad asked me to go to work in the vineyard. There's work to do, and I just don't have the right attitude. After all, he is my father.
Amen.
And he has the right, and he has the authority to command me or ask me to do this.
Amen.
He's my father. He has the right. I'm the son. And he's only asking what's reasonable. He's only asking what's expected. After all, I do live here and I get the benefits of living in this house and eating this food and wearing the clothes that my father provides. So I really ought to be willing to do my share.
Amen.
I grew up in the early years on the farm in East Texas, and we had 11 kids in our family. And I don't know that anybody didn't have a chore. I mean, everybody had something to do. And you had a job. And it was reasonable and it was expected. You lived there, you enjoyed the benefits of that family, and you paid your dues. You did your part. And then maybe he began to think, well, hey, he's not telling me to do something bad or evil. He's just telling me to go to work. And after all, I am able to do what he asks. He's not asking me to do something that I cannot do. Go work today in my vineyard. And the same holds true when God is calling people today.
Amen.
He is our Father. He's not calling the lost. He's calling his children. He's calling his sons. And if we say no, then we've got a bad attitude.
Amen.
And it's really not a good thing to do. Not a good thing to say. He is our Father. He has the right and the authority to command us. He does own us. We are his. We're bought with a price. And he's only asking what's reasonable. He's not telling us to do something bad. And we can do what he asks us to do. We're able to do it.
Amen.
He's never told us to do anything that we cannot do. And when we're commanded to preach the gospel to every creature, we are able to do that. With all the modern means of communication and transportation and printing and everything else that we have, we are able to do what he's commanded us to do, even though we've got 5 billion plus people on the face of the earth. What is it? No, maybe 8 billion now. We're able to do it. Oh, you say that's an impossible task. No, it's not. The first generation Christians did it. They didn't have any modern means of transportation or communication. Didn't even have the whole Bible. And Colossians 1:23 says that they preach the gospel to every creature which is under heaven. The gospel that Paul's made a minister of, that's the gospel of the grace of God. Preached to every creature which is under heaven. That included the American Indian on this continent at that time. That included the Mayans in Central America. That included the pre-Inca civilization in Peru. They all existed in the first century. So how'd they get over here? I don't know. I don't care. They had boats in those days. They had ships. Cyrus sailed them all over the Mediterranean, brought stuff to Solomon, 2,000 years before that? Whatever the time was. Paul was on a ship, sailed here and sailed there. Some guy named Thor Heyerdahl crossed the Atlantic and the Pacific on a couple of rafts. One named Ra 1 and Ra 2. When I was in Australia, some guy came across the Pacific in a rowboat. He landed in Townsville. I went out to see this guy. I mean, he was a weird looking character. But he had him a little rowboat about 12 feet long, man. And stuck him a little pole up on it and put him a sail. He sailed across the Pacific. So how in the world, where'd he carry all his food? Well, he went from down these island chains, down through the Solomons and over to New Guinea, and down he came to Australia, across the Pacific. I don't know. Maybe the Lord took some people in those days like he did Philip. Boom. Who knows? I really don't care. I don't have any problem with it. I'm just a Bible believer. If he said he preached the gospel to every creature under heaven, I just believe he preached the gospel to every creature under heaven. That's what they did. You see, the point I'm making, he is not telling us to do something that we cannot do. He enables us to do and to fulfill his commands. Well, this boy repented and he went. And then the second boy said, well, yeah, I'll go. Yes, sirree, I'm ready. I'm always, Freddy's my name, I'm ready. And he didn't go. Now, why did he do that? Well, there's several reasons, I think, several possibilities. I think one possibility, he's just a hypocrite. He just wanted to look good. He just wanted to say, oh yeah, people volunteer for everything, never do it. You know, some people are so good at volunteering, you say, who wants to go die? Volunteer. He wanted to look good. Then I'll tell you something else. He wanted to look better than his brother. Because his father had already been to his brother. And his brother said, I won't go. And he said, hey, man, I'll look a lot better than him if I say I do. He had no intentions of going. He just wanted to look good. And so he made his choice. And there's another reason. And I think this is probably pretty close to really being the whole truth. He's just too spineless to say no. He's just wishy-washy, just a wimp. But he had no intentions of doing what his father said, so he said, yeah, I'll go. And maybe he intended to at the moment, but later on I'm a little tired, I don't feel too good, and maybe he found something better to do. Maybe, I don't know, maybe some of his friends came by and they decided they want to go to SeaWorld. You know, he said, I'll go, but then he didn't go. He must have found something better to do. Maybe he found a job with more pay. Maybe the neighbor came by and said, hey, I'll pay you to work in my field. You work for your daddy, you got to work for nothing. But I'll pay you to work in my field. Hey, that's a pretty good deal. I think some people do that, you know, they go to work for the devil, you know, because, you know, it's pretty good pay, and forget about God. Maybe found a job with more pay. And then I really think, because I'm allowed to, he said, what, thank you. I really think that this boy, I believe he just got in the habit of lying and couldn't stop. I mean, we got folks in our churches like we do it all the time. I surrender all. You know, we have no intentions of surrendering all. I mean, just look through that songbook. We lie all the time. We come down, man, we get on this altar, oh God, I want to do what, Lord, I'll do whatever you want me to do. And we never do. We just get in the habit of lying to God. I'm really glad that we're in a different dispensation than Ananias and Sapphira. I know if we weren't in a different dispensation, we'd all be dead. But then there's these other two possibilities. What if he just said, I am not going, and he didn't go? Now that kind of answer is just absolute stubbornness. And it's rebellion. And that's like witchcraft and idolatry. Besides, it's disrespectful and despiteful. And the Bible says something in 2 Timothy 3 and Romans chapter 1 about being despiteful and disrespectful of parents and all those good things. And we got churches full of them. No siree. Don't talk to me, man. I'm not going to the mission field. No siree. I can't live under those conditions. I can't learn a language. You know, one of the strangest things, and you missionaries will vouch for this, wherever you go and you tell people that you're a missionary here or a missionary there, and you know, one of the first things that most people ask is, what's the weather like there? What difference does that make? They don't want to go anywhere where the weather's bad. Some folks don't want to go where it's cold. Some folks don't want to go where it's hot. Oh man, I can't stand the heat. Oh, I can't stand the cold. You know. Yeah, right. Sometimes, except in Siberia. You know, but you know, sometimes we just say, no, I'm not going to do it. I'm not going to do it. But then there's another possibility. There's a possibility that one of these boys could have said, I will, and did. Amen. Now, I'll tell you what I think, because I'm allowed to. I don't have too much respect for either one of these boys in this story. You know why? Because neither one of them kept their word. Neither one of them did what they said they was going to do. Yeah. One of them said, I won't, but he did. And that's good, but that's not best. Right? The other one said, I will, and he didn't. That's bad. But both of them lied. Do you know that? I'd rather have a man tell me straight out, I am not going to do it and don't do it, than to tell me he will and not. Because that guy that tells you he will and he don't, you might depend on him and you might be messed up. But the guy that tells you he's not and he don't, you know where he stands. You're not going to check anything to him. Really what we want is some people who will say, I will and do.
Amen.
That's what we want.
Amen.
We want some people that'll keep their word. Some people that'll be honest with God. Now, this boy that could have said, I will go and did go, that'd be an indication that he had a good heart. That'd be an indication that he was in his right mind. That'd be an indication that he was accustomed to obedience. That'd be an indication that he trusted his father to do whatever was right. Wouldn't tell him to do anything wrong and take care of him. That'd be an indication that he knew that this work in this vineyard was important and it was urgent. Be an indication that he just loved to serve his father. Maybe one reason that this first boy repented, said I won't go but changed his mind and went, maybe one thing he thought about was this. I might be a lot better off if I do what there might be some serious consequences if I don't. Now you think about saying, I won't. There might be some serious consequences to that answer. That boy might have, maybe the reason he became, repented, he might have got to thinking, hey, I've already opened my mouth. I've already said something bad to my daddy. And I may go to the woodshed before day is over. Maybe that's what got him into the vineyard. Amen? And it might be, you might think about that when you hear this call to labor. And I want to give you five things about this call, and then I'm going to close and let Dale speak. But this call, which is wrapped up in these words, son, go work today in my vineyard, is unmistakable in its distinction. Son. He didn't call the neighbors. He didn't call somebody else. He called his son. That's unmistakable. That's very distinct. It was individual and personal, not general. You see, someone said, well, you know, the Great Commission is given to the church. The church is made up of individuals. The Great Commission is given to individuals. Individuals answer the call and the church sends them. Go ye means you. It's not a generalized call or commission. It's personal and individual. When this father came to this first son and said, son, go work today in my vineyard. Who, me? Why? You got a mouse in your pocket? Am I talking to, you know, we? No. Talking to you. Son, go work today. I'm not talking to the neighbors. I'm talking to you individually. And that's very distinct. It's very unmistakable who he's talking about. And then it's unequivocal in its direction. He said, son, go. Go. G-O. Now, that word presupposes that you got to move. I mean, at least an inch. What part of go don't we understand?
Amen.
Go. I mean, that means get up. Move. Get. G-I-T. In plain Texas English. Go. Get out of here to my vineyard. And then it's understandable in its definition. He said, son, go work. Now that's just, I know you're not supposed to use dirty four-letter words in the pulpit, but that's what it is. W-O-R-K. It's a dirty four-letter word. Work. Very understandable. Work. That's defined by activity. Go work today in my vineyard. That's very understandable. I'll tell you something else. It's undeniable in its description. He said, go work today.
Amen.
Not yesterday, not tomorrow, today. Because today is the day of salvation.
Amen.
Not get involved in missionary giving or faith promise tomorrow, or I'm going to do it next time, next missions conference. No, today. Tonight.
Amen.
Tonight. Start. Not only go work today, but go give. That's another dirty four-letter word. Give. Not tomorrow. I mean, somebody's going to come by and collect the bills tomorrow. I mean, tonight. Put it in for the missions conference.
Amen.
Tonight. Today. And then, lastly, it's underrated in its distinction. Go work today in my vineyard. Not the neighbor's vineyard. Not it. My vineyard. The vineyard that the father was talking about in this story was where he was presently working. I don't know if they were pruning the vines. I don't know if they were weeding around the vines. I don't know if they were gathering the grapes. I don't know if it was in the beginning. I don't know if they were planting new vines, or I don't know if it was in the harvest. But he said, go work today in my vineyard. And sometimes in the vineyard, you're planting. Sometimes you're sowing. Sometimes you're reaping. Sometimes you're watering. God gives the increase. But he said, go work today in my vineyard. Now the point I want to make is this. Work where God is working. And if God's not working there, then don't worry about it. You see in Acts chapter 16, when the Holy Ghost forbade, they were forbidden of the Lord to preach the word, the Holy Spirit, forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. I mean, it was a flat out no, don't you do it. They were forbidden. When they wanted to go Bithynia, the Holy Spirit suffered them not. He didn't allow them to. But the first one was a flat out forbidding. Don't you do it. Lord, you don't want Asia to hear the word of the Lord? It's not what I said. I said, just don't go. He didn't tell them why or nothing. Just don't go. And they went on to Troas, and they got a vision of a man of Macedonia saying, come over and help us. Paul related the vision to the other missionaries. They sat down and discussed it. And the Bible says they assuredly gathered that the Lord had called them to preach. They put all of the circumstances together. They considered what happened about not going to Bithynia or Asia and how they came to Troas and the vision and all of it put together. And they came to the consensus that God had called them to preach the gospel to Macedonia. And the Lord gave them an open door. And when they got an open door, they found an open heart. They found Lydia, first of all, whose heart the Lord opened. And wherever God opens a door, He opens a heart.
Amen.
And where there are open hearts, there are open doors. But in chapter 19, all Asia heard the word of the Lord, both of Jews and Greeks,
Amen.
From the Bible Institute students that Paul taught in the school of Tyrannus. They went everywhere and they took that word. You see, chapter 16 was not God's time. Chapter 19 was God's time. I don't know how much time transpired between the two chapters, but some timing, 2.5 years at least, because that's how long he taught in that school. And all Asia heard the word of the Lord. You see, you want to work where God is working
Amen.
At the time.
Amen.
I don't know why anybody, really, I don't know why anybody would want to go to England when Mexico just down the road is wide open. And everybody I talk to that's been down to Mexico in the last few years said God is doing things in Mexico you wouldn't believe.
Amen.
But I haven't talked to anybody in England that's doing nothing. That's not very good English, but I mean, that's a fact. I know a missionary in Scotland's been there 15 years, and he's a real good man, an excellent preacher, and a real soul winner, and he's just about got nothing going. I don't know what God's doing. But I'll tell you one thing. Wherever God opens a door, He opens hearts. That's an indicator. God resists the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And where you can find humble people that will open their heart and let God in, God will work with them.